Days ago, I was speaking to a man from a very different part of the country altogether, and he was a Christian man. He wasn't a Free Presbyterian, but he was well saved. And he was speaking to me, and he was telling me he was from a Roman Catholic background, and he had been saved. And then he mentioned, of course, sometimes when he had let the Lord down since he'd become a Christian. And the words that stayed with me were, "Thank the Lord for second chances when we fail him." And I agreed with him on that. And I suppose it was that meeting with that man and speaking to him that really brought my attention to this chapter of God's word. Before us, we have a situation where King David's very ambitious son, Absalom, had led a revolt against his father. He had sought as best he could on various occasions to bring about a situation even where his father would be put to death. And David is forced into exile because of his son. And in this chapter 19, some resolute and loyal men had gathered themselves to David, and they had stayed and with him through it all. Now Absalom is dead. And some of those who had given their allegiance to this upstart, Absalom, they now begin to reflect on what has happened. And more than that, they begin to reflect on how it is with them and what they have done. And they realize that their following after Absalom was foolishness. It was futile. It led to no real purpose in the end. And he gave very poor leadership for one who spoke of doing so much for them. And they remembered David. They remembered David. And they say there in verse 10, it says, "Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" This is a time of change. Disillusionment has come with the situation as it is, and you can imagine how the word would spread, and there's unrest in many hearts, and the overall consensus is that we need David back. And hence we have verse 10 where it says, "Now therefore, why speak ye not a word of bringing the king back?" They'd been fools, and they'd lost out. And now they're facing up to it. And ladies and gentlemen, these words are striking words in any setting. But tonight I want to take the words of the following verse, where it is the king now that is speaking, it is David. And David says, "Why are ye the last," speaking of the elders of course, "to bring the king back?" And again, I say that these are striking words in the setting that they're in. They are meaningful. They are hard-hitting. But I want to lift them out of context. And look at these words as they stand alone, as the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, speaks to men and women tonight. I think it's not an exaggeration to say that all across Northern Ireland, there are many Christians who have lost out. They've left off following after the Lord the way they used to. And whether it is a nation or a denomination or an individual, the outcome is always the same. There is defeat and eventual despair, just as there was with these men who had made the mistake of stopping following David and giving all of their affection and their attention to his son Absalom. Remember what it says in Proverbs 14 regarding a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. 2 Chronicles 7:13-14. "If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Speaking to his church generally. But then the individual, Proverbs 14 and verse 14. And again, these are words that make an impression upon our thinking and certainly penetrate our hearts tonight. It says in Proverbs 14:14 that the backslider in heart is filled with his own way. He's filled with his own way. And ladies and gentlemen, while those who had followed Absalom had got it all wrong for a while, now many of them are recognizing how wrong they had been. And now they're following after the king again. And here we have David in the following verse. He's calling out and he's seeking those who have not yet brought the king back. People like that in Northern Ireland. There are many people stood in this pulpit and given their testimony and told how they lost out with the Lord. And yet there come that time when they got back into fellowship with God. But some haven't done that. And tonight, they're still in a place of spiritual, perhaps even confusion. Following after the world. Following after that, just like Absalom, which at the end has no real purpose. Which is futile. Which will bring discouragement and despair and disappointment. And yet the Lord tonight, in his love toward his people, cries out to his own who wandered off, why are ye the last to bring the king back? Why are ye the last to bring the king back? The title tonight is The King Calling in Love. King Calling in Love. I want you to notice some things this evening, and what I'd like you to notice first of all as we consider this passage together, the people challenged. Now, the very people who had rejected him, they had put Absalom in David's place, they had turned completely and apparently unanimously against their king, one whom they had seen to love so well. And it all seems very strange to us until we remember what human nature is like. You see, they had no good reason to reject David. He'd been to them an excellent leader. He cared for them in ordinary things. He had encouraged them. Most of the time, he had led from the front. And they had no good reason to reject him. Secondly, rejecting David was against their own best interests. Absalom was a man who was full of himself. And far more importantly than that, he was not God's appointed or God's anointed. We can also say that following Absalom seemed beneficial. It appealed to the old man or to the flesh. If you look in chapter 15, verses 1 to 6 and verse 13 there, you will see that the verses bring before us a fleshly situation. That which appeals to, which is perhaps a little bit sensual and appeals to the senses and leaves aside that which is solid and spiritual and that which really matters. You can also say that they could not know any real victory while following him if you read chapter 17. So you can look at these men who are now before the king and you can say that they were very short-sighted and they didn't seem to think the thing really through. But rather, they saw short-term gain, they thought. And therefore, they had followed after Absalom. These are the very people that are being spoken to here. The people who are being challenged here. As David says, why are you the last to bring the king back? And folks, you think of the United Kingdom that was once a land of righteousness. A land of spiritual prosperity, a land of peace. It was a homeland of gospel preaching that sent missionaries out all over the world. A country that was respected around the world. A leader, because of that, God made Great Britain a leader in commerce and industry. And in innumerable spiritual and material benefits, he showed his favor towards this country. And what he showed towards this country, he has shown towards all who have trusted him, everyone in this meeting that is a saved person tonight. And therefore, you and I, just as we consider the situation with Absalom's followers, we have no good reason to turn from the king. No good reason to turn from the king, who has blessed his people with innumerable blessings, who has saved us from wrath to come, who's provided for us here on earth, who has promised his presence with us, who has done so much for his people, even in times that we felt we didn't deserve it. But we've turned from him, perhaps, in heart or in life. No good reason to do it. And I speak to all of us tonight. There's still no good reason why we should turn from the king. But then what about rejecting the king being against our own best interests? Whenever a man and woman or woman comes to the Lord and are saved and they realize their sin is gone, there's normally great joy in their heart. And the Lord begins to deal with us in what is called sanctification. And it begins to wean us away from the things of the world. Now, that does not mean, again, I say tonight, that you can't have nice things, a nice house or a nice holiday, whatever the case might be. But it begins to wean us away from the system of the world and to fix our focus more and more upon himself. And as he does that, he brings rich blessing to our lives. He brings us into contact with all the best people here on earth. And he brings into our lives that which ultimately is for our benefit. And turning away from him and rejecting him is against our own best interest. And young people, you want to remember that. And older people as well. Over in the book of Proverbs, you can read many, many different passages that will tie in with what I'm saying just now. Well, over there in Proverbs 23 and the verse 5, this is what it says. It says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And the world is chasing after that which it cannot keep. You'll remember Jim Elliot, the missionary, when he was going out to serve the Lord, he said, "He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And while you must have a certain amount of things in order to live, Christ ought to have preeminence in all of our lives. And rejecting him and turning our back on him as against our own best interests. But we can also say, just as it seemed to these men beneficial to turn their back on David, sometimes it seems beneficial to follow after the world. The voices that are calling for your attention, they call loud. And so often, especially when you're young, but not exclusively when you're young, you will hear the call, "Come with us and we will do thee good. I'll do you no good." And more the pressure is being put on to go along just with the others. And when we look at it in the short term, sometimes it might seem, well, why bother with the Lord? Why bother about his day? Why bother about the meetings? Why bother about his word? Why bother about trying to get involved in his work and do something for him? We look at the things in a short-sighted way, and we begin to lose out with him. And so easy, as someone said to me just the other day, so easy to get away from the Lord. Someone said to me the other day, "If I don't go to the meetings today, it's so much easier not to go tomorrow. And easier the day after that. And when I don't read my Bible after a day or two, it becomes so much easier just not to bother reading it." And hence we lose out. And you know, we can't know real joy and victory while flying in the face of God. For as one of old said, "Thou God seest me." And when his people get away from him, he is greatly grieved. You remember over there, and we'll read the section again, it's the church at Laodicea. and they feel that they have need of nothing. As in Revelation chapter 3, it says here, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then the Lord says to them, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This is a real church, real individuals that make up that congregation. And the Lord is saying to them here, you have lost out. Because the problem with them here is that they have turned their back on the Lord. And if you look at verse 20, there's a verse that sometimes is preached in the gospel context, but really in its immediate context, it is addressed to this Christian church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What an awful indictment. Because again, it's individuals. And the Lord is left outside. And when that is the state of a man or woman, there is no happiness. There is no satisfaction. In fact, misery becomes our lot. Just as it was with those here who had formerly followed David and now had been following after Absalom. And as we consider here the king calling in love to them, why are you the last to bring the king back? We notice the people who were challenged. They had turned their back on him. They had not been where they formerly had been in their relationship with the king. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question, how is it with me, spiritually speaking? Do I still just love to get along to the meetings, still love the Lord, and do I seek to live for him? And I know many people do, but many well-meaning people lose out. And they get their eyes on other things. And the days go past quickly, and before we know, the meetings mean very little. And the Lord doesn't mean what he used to mean. We'd be so glad to know that we're saved. But perhaps that's as far as it goes. The people challenged. The Lord is still challenging men and women tonight. And still coming along to us and speaking to us in our own hearts and saying to us, why are you the last to bring the king back? Others have done it. Others have given the king his rightful place, but why are you the last to bring the king back? It's a good question. A question that I need to ask myself as well. But there's not only here the people challenged, there is the patience of the king. David had waited until he was invited back. You will see here that they had first, in verse 10, spoke of bringing him back. Why does no one speak about bringing the king back? Now remember, he was the rightful king. Now it's been brought to their attention, what about those better days that we had with David? What about those better days? And all the time the king is sitting there and he is waiting. And so it is with the Lord. Because of the Lord's love for his people, he is always patient towards us. He's patient towards us, but he wants our attention. And sometimes our king has to allow things to happen in order to get our attention. Whether we look at it as a nation or as an individual, God wants your attention. That's for sure. He wants my attention and yours as well. And now the nation is sliding into the depths of depravity. More every week. The evangelical church is in great danger of dragging his name down into the gutter by associating itself with sinful legislation, sinful practice, and that which is nothing more than obnoxious in the face of a holy God. And of course, there is the individual then. Where do we come in to the picture? Has God not been patient with us? I remember a man one night in a meeting telling us how he had been saved and loved the Lord and tried to win others to the Lord as well. He'd even done things in God's work And then there was something else come into his life. What it was doesn't matter tonight. Come into his life, and it seemed to take all of his attention. And it seemed that for a long time he was on the crest of the wave, and his old friends, they were still going along to the meetings and trying to get him along and saying, you know, without pressurizing him and just saying, you know, would you not come to the meeting tonight, or would you like to come along to the mission? All of these things that happen every day now in Northern Ireland. And he wouldn't listen. And the months went by and several years went by as well. And he knew that in the midst of all of this, God was being very patient with him. Romans 15, God is a God of patience. And then some things started to happen that prompted his thinking. And when he looked back, it was actually the Lord speaking to him, getting his attention. And then one day, or in what seemed like one day, everything fell apart. And his world came crushing in round him. And he came back to the Lord. And he gave his testimony that night. And he said, God was so patient. But I pushed him. And I pushed him. And I pushed him. Do you remember the psalmist when he said, it was good for me that I have been afflicted, but before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I have kept thy statutes. It wasn't very nice at the time. You see, God wants to get the attention and to have the attention of his church. And when he has our attention, brethren, we'll be men and women of prayer. We'll be living for him. We'll be doing what we can for him, because we'll not take the short-sighted view. We'll take the long view. And realize that in what seems like no time, all of us will be given an account to him. And that's reality. And yet he's been so patient as he's been trying to get our attention. And I asked you tonight the question, would you have to say, God's been patient with me, but I'm not where I used to be? Not where I used to be. Would God be saying to you tonight, why are you the last to bring the king back? Why are you the last to bring the king back? The people challenged, they turned their back on him for no good reason. The patience displayed here of the king. But I want you to notice also the promptness of the king. If you look with me there, please, in the same chapter, verse 15, and you will see that many of them, he said to them, ye are my brethren, ye are my bones and my flesh, in verse 12. And some of them, many of them, had bowed the heart. And he says, and he bowed the heart of all the men of Judah, verse 14. Even as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word unto the king, return thou and all thy servants. So the king returned. You see that? He came immediately. And that can happen to you tonight if you've been losing out. Maybe something came in, it was just a habit to start with, and it got a hold of you, and before you know it, dominates your whole life. If you want restored to the joy of salvation, that which you used to experience, the Lord will restore that to you tonight. You'll notice also here concerning David, he didn't have a vindictive spirit. Because our human nature is the way it is, if someone wrongs us, we usually just think, well, what's the space? Someday, my opportunity will come. I'll get him back, big style. There's nothing like that with David. Read verses 18 to 23 yourself. That turned their back upon him, that gone wholeheartedly after Absalom. Read verses 18 to 23 yourself. He gladly embraced their love again. You will notice also here the kindness that they enjoyed in blessing again. And we haven't time. You look at verses 24 to 29. See, men and women, if you and I, with a true heart, will get back into blessing, we can get back into blessing tonight. We're not dealing with someone who's a hard taskmaster and is going to drag us up and say, but what about this or that or the other? If we will genuinely want to know his blessing in our lives. That kind of blessing that sends us out to the meeting with an expectant heart, with a joyful spirit, really longing to be among God's people and enjoy talking with them, to love the singing, to love the word, and all of those things. If we want to be there again, we can be tonight, because the Lord calls out to us and says, why are you the last to bring the king back? I trust that if you've lost out, you will come back tonight. And for those who've never been saved, we have to say that right up until this moment of time, your history is one of Christ's rejection. There never was a time when you followed him. Irrespective of what interest you showed, or you've shown in the past, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then you've continually rejected him all of your days. He's been patient. Remember what it says in Proverbs 29 and verse 1? He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The hardness there is a reference to the neck of an ox, where the yoke would be rubbing against the neck of the beast, and it would be sore to start with, but over a period of time it becomes tougher and harder until the yoke on the oxen's neck, It doesn't really mean anything anymore, because it's used to it. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. In your younger days, the gospel broke your heart. And maybe tonight it means very little. It doesn't seem relevant for you or a message to your heart. But you're in danger, and that's just not alarmist language. You're in danger tonight of eternal loss. And again, God has been patient. But it's not too late. Because tonight he stands with outstretched arms. Opportunities are fleeing. I'll not try to pull your wool over the eyes with that one. They're fleeing. You may not have any more. You may have a few more years. But one day the last one will come. And tonight he says, come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Someone wrote the words long ago, you've heard them before, that there is a way back to God. Speaking, of course, of how man is naturally estranged from God because of Adam's fall. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. That's where you are if you're not saved. And Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. You have to come. In those couple of pieces that Chantel sang, how many times did she say, come to Jesus? It's been a night of invitation for you. And I trust that you'll embrace that invitation tonight. That avail yourself of the opportunity. And if you're not saved, that you will come and trust the Lord. We do thank